Will you please make your way with me in your Bibles this morning once again to the 11th chapter of the letter written to the Hebrews, where our focus this morning will be verse 31. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. We have before us this morning one of those verses that has been at least somewhat of a thorn for many in the Church of Jesus Christ over the centuries of its existence. The writer, having taken these struggling Hebrew converts to Christianity through what many would even call the hallowed halls of faith in Israel, he now, through the introduction of the next character that is remembered here, throws his hearers what would, at least on the surface, appear to be somewhat of a curveball. Up until this point in this chapter, where he has been so meticulously following that golden strand of faith as it's been manifested in the lives of the people of God throughout the storied history of Israel, he has kept his focus primarily on the Hebrew people themselves. We need to remember what he's done here. He has shown these struggling converts that the patriarchs, the men that the Jewish people most venerated, most honored, truly did nothing worthy of praise except what was done through faith. Not just blind faith, but faith in the promise of Almighty God coming to complete fruition. And all of the glorious and wonderful gifts that God has poured out upon his people are but the fruits of that very faith. Faith which itself is the gift of God. That which he himself worked into the hearts of his people, that they, though fallen, might be able to bring glory and honor to his most holy name, even for those living wearing this sinful flesh. Beloved, it's been a point that I've made again and again in this chapter. Far from being great men who were sort of sought out by God on account of their tremendous potential, the people being considered here in this great faith chapter of Scripture came empty-handed. They came as beggars. They came carrying only their sin and their shame. Almighty God used them, despite their imperfections, to bring glory to himself. We cannot talk about faith apart from the grace of Almighty God. These people are all imperfect apart from the God-given gift of faith. But now, the writer puts forward a name on this list that does not elicit the same kind of response in our flesh as perhaps these other names are. We hear names like Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Joseph, Moses, and immediately our minds go to some of those great things that were accomplished through these men for the glory of God. Certainly that had to be the case for these Hebrew converts hearing this letter as well. And the writer knows it. These names all had a sort of stigma attached to them, and we see it in the way that many of the Hebrew people venerated the people far more than they venerated the God who had moved those people as he willed. You think of the Pharisees speaking to the blind beggar and loudly proclaiming for all to hear, you follow Jesus, we follow our father, Moses. They thought more highly of people, themselves included, than ever the Scriptures gave them warrant to. You think Noah? Well, he built the ark despite all manner of unreasonableness and wickedness and ridicule. Not Noah. Well, upon mercifully being saved by the very hand of God, he soon after lay uncovered in a drunken stupor inside of his tent. Abraham? His courageous willingness to sacrifice even his own son. never think of him selling out his wife's honor to save his own pathetic honor. Moses? We see him confidently leading the people of God, not defiantly going contrary to God's command and order. We could go on and on and on, right, with every single name that's mentioned here on this list. But what response was elicited as these hearers of this letter sat with rapt attention, listening to this wonderful history lesson during this portion of this letter, and they hear on the very heels of the story of the great conquest of those mighty fortified walls of the city of Jericho, the name of the Canaanite Amorite prostitute, Rahab. Rahab. The lying prostitute, the traitor of her own people. The one who single-handedly failed to thwart any attempt whatsoever to save her own nation. Really? It's interesting to think of the reaction of even our own flesh to such a name as hers. You can imagine what theirs had. What do you think of when you hear Rahab's name mentioned here in Hebrews or in the book of James or even in its original source, the second chapter of the book of Joshua? I think that I can say pretty easily that we remember her choice of careers. We perhaps maybe remember in wonder her lie that saved the lives of the spies of Israel while simultaneously sealing her own people's doom. But rarely, if ever, do we immediately think of her great faith. Why? Well, beloved, I would tell you that it's truly an interesting study of our flesh to sort of pause here and take notice of what's going on. Everything that we know of Rahab is found in those passages that I've already mentioned to you this morning. Joshua, Hebrews, the book of James, and she also comes up in, of all places, Matthew's genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all of those passages, the overwhelming context is her faith. I'm going to look at it here in Joshua, look at it in Joshua in just a moment. In the book of James, James mentions her actions, all of which serve to give genuine validity to her profession of faith. Her actions are but the natural outflowing of the kind of faith that saves. Matthew, she is named as the mother of Boaz, who himself would unite with another foreigner, Ruth, the Moabitess, and become the father of Jesse, the grandfather of King David, placing Rahab as an ancestress of the kingly line of Jesus Christ himself. Yet who of us hears her name and does not immediately think Rahab the harlot? Perhaps even more common in our own vernacular, Rahab the prostitute. We really do wrestle with it, don't we? Now, maybe you're kidding yourself this morning and you're thinking, you know what? Not me. That's not me. I don't think that way, Steve. You need to speak for yourself. I think of God's great faithfulness whenever I hear the name of Rahab. Well, beloved, if that is your thought this morning and it is the genuine truth, then perhaps I'm sorry for my generalizations about your flesh. You see, I have to judge it by my own flesh and the similarities that Scripture make it clear to me that we share. But I would tell you that you are a very rare creature of the flesh indeed, because throughout the history of the church, many have stumbled at this very name. If you read any modern commentaries, even some commentaries from antiquity, you will find many who feel the need to sort of try and rewrite history here, and redefine language here in an attempt to sort of tidy this picture up. Many have tried to make the case that the word that is actually rendered harlot here also meant innkeeper. Of course, that must be what it means in this case. That's a lot easier for us to spot. Then the difficulty subsides, right? I need to tell you that it means innkeeper nowhere else in all of Scripture. And the word harlot is a very familiar term in sacred scripture. It comes up again and again and again and again. It always means the same thing. Not only is it used often to describe one of the oldest and most vile means for taking part in commerce, it is also continually used as a very graphic way of describing Israel's own behavior in chasing after, or as the Word of God says, whoring after other gods. It means exactly what it appears to mean. And it ought to give us pause to consider its effect upon our flesh this morning. Why do we think less of Rahab? Why do we try to cover up her sin? Beloved, I hope that if you're in that category that I've just mentioned to you, you will see why it is that we must hear of this prostitute's faith. Why these Hebrew followers of Jesus Christ so needed to hear of her faith as well. And if you see it with eyes of faith, I think you're going to agree the picture is actually one of unending hope. See, our flesh, because of sin, is inclined to think entirely too much of ourselves, far too little of God. As a direct result of that, far too little of our own sin before God's holiness. It's my hope this morning that in seeing the incomprehensible grace of Almighty God in the faith of Rahab, that faith within all of us would steer us to a place of correction in the way that we think about things. All of it for the glory of God. So I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles as I read once again from the Holy Word of God, Hebrews chapter 11. Again, I'm reading just verse 31. Hear now the word of our Lord. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, and she had received the spies. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful for your word this morning. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes that see and ears that truly hear the word of God this morning, so that hearing it, we would be transformed by it for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, in our journey through the history of God sovereignly working faith into the hearts of his children here, in Hebrews 11, the writer of this letter takes us back to the book of Joshua and back once again to the city of Jericho. And at first glance, it appears that the writer is at least a little bit out of order here chronologically. Certainly the intervention on the part of Rahab to save the lives of the spies comes in a matter of timing before the walls of Jericho are reduced to rubble before the people of the God who is. But I would remind you that there is an overarching theme going on here in this whole discussion of faith that is tied to the context in which this letter was written. And that theme is that it is faith alone that ultimately preserves God's people in history. These original recipients of this letter felt as if they were on the very brink of returning back into the shadows of Judaism as a means of alleviating their present suffering. But to do so would be to absolutely renounce Jesus Christ, and so they had a severe need to understand that true faith, that is, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, genuine faith in the revelation of Almighty God, always preserves his true children in the world for God's purposes. Rahab, though her faith was acted upon prior to the fall of Jericho, received the actual fruit of her preservation by faith once those walls had fallen. The only thing that kept her and her family from the sword that day was her faith. Faith in the Word of God. Which brings up something that I think we need to see here about the saving faith of Rahab. See, Rahab truly believed the revelation of Almighty God. You say, well, that sounds simple. Yet I would tell you this fact ought truly to give us pause to consider. We've grown accustomed to thinking that God always works in certain ways. And if we're not careful, we place God so within our own dogmatic systems of understanding that we forget something very, very important about the true nature of God. This world and everything in it belongs to Him. He created it all with but a word from His omnipotent mouth. This story of Rahab forces us to sort of stand in absolute awe of the power of Almighty God to work in the lives of His children. Do you understand why I would say that? Do you see it? Rahab was many things, none of which we in the church today would hold up as being inclined in any way towards God. She was not what some would refer to as a seeker by any sense of the word, any stretch of the imagination. First, she was a notorious sinner. She, by her own free will, had decided to make her living offering, as it were, her body for money. She was a prostitute. Something in us recoils even to mention it. She was a pagan living in a pagan land. She was every inch a citizen of Jericho. For her whole life, her security had been placed firmly in the stability of her city's strong, high walls and the power and the might of its army. She had no synagogue to attend in Jericho. There was anything like public worship going on in Jericho, it was at best detestable in the eyes of God and fueled by blatant idolatry and wickedness. There was no public reading of the Word of God going on in Jericho. By all consideration, Rahab had done absolutely nothing in or with her life to be on the receiving end of anything like mercy from the Israelites, or from Almighty God Himself, for that matter. In fact, we could probably say that when it came to morality, she perhaps, maybe, was even worse than others. Worse than most. Yet when these Israelite spies, undoubtedly looking to just fit in as travelers in the land, trying to remain inconspicuous, when they showed up in her place of business for lodging, she proves herself to be a woman of incredible faith, specifically in the God of Israel. But if you're like me, you have to ask, where did that faith come from? It's interesting to think about it. I think our own is a day where the church is constantly trying to make itself more marketable to the world. We think that if we could just be a little bit more attractive, then people would come. They would be happy to be part of something that is so appealing to look upon. And so this mindset then drives everything we do. It drives our ministries, our evangelism, our discipleship programs. It drives our outlook on missions. The question becomes, how do we effectively get a hearing with the largest number of people possible? I think we easily forget that effective ministry relies not at all upon our gimmicks, but entirely upon the grace of Almighty God. Almighty God, who alone sovereignly works faith into the hearts of men and women just like you and like me, just like Rahab. We are to be instruments in His hands, to be sure. The good news of the gospel ought to always be on the tips of our tongues, but the outcome of our efforts rely upon him. Upon him who has mercy, upon whom he will have mercy. And the fact that no one ever slips through his omnipotent hand. God will change the normal order of things in order to call his child. He's not limited by our lack of ingenuity. He's not limited by our lack of creativity. He's not limited by our lack of eloquence. You see, Rahab belonged to Almighty God. Her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because of that fact, she would receive exactly what she needed, exactly when she needed it, by the power of God, even in a land where the Word of God was not being proclaimed anywhere by any of the traditional means. But ultimately, the means of grace was there in Jericho. Say, well, how do we know that? Well, we look at Rahab's response to these spies and we can see the ground for her faith. Look at what she says to the spies. Turn with me quickly into Joshua chapter 2, picking up with verse 9 through verse 13. She had deceived the king's soldiers who had come looking specifically for the spies. And she had hidden the spies on the roof of her house and given them instructions about when it would be safe for them to leave. And she tells them this. She says to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Notice, she says, all are afraid. But she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. How did she know? What was the source of her knowing and her godly fear that separated her from everyone else who feared? Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Rahab perhaps thought a little bit more than she should have of the fears of her fellow citizens of Jericho. Though they undoubtedly were afraid of the wonders that seemed to follow this strange band of travelers, they did not come to the same end as Rahab. Though they all feared, only the fear of Rahab led to a genuine confession of faith. Only Rahab knew and trusted the promise regarding the land. She trusted in the word of God that she had heard about God. She feared the God who had revealed himself to her in that way. And she confessed as a result that Jehovah truly was God of heaven and of earth. She begged that the kindness that she could not help but to show to these Israel, children of the God who is, receiving them in peace as brothers, she begged that that kindness would be shown to her and her family. I would tell you, beloved, that if you do not understand the nature of saving faith, it almost sounds presumptuous of Rahab to ask for that much. But she asked in faith. And the ground of that faith was nothing less than the revealed word of Almighty God, which had reached her ears regardless of the seeming impossibility of all. Do you understand why I said that it is here that the grace of God in the giving of faith becomes truly such an amazing grace? You understand, God is no respecter of persons. And if you truly know your own heart well, that ought to comfort you. Rahab prefigures the mercy and grace of God being extended to the Gentiles. She points toward that branch that will be grafted in. The gospel will go out to every tribe and nation, and it will not return void. God will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and it's not dependent upon the person, upon the lineage, but upon Him whose mercy it is to extend. And He does extend His mercy to sinners, to the praise of His glorious grace. Beloved, the gospel of Jesus Christ is front and center here in the case of Rahab. If there's any thought here in Hebrews 11 that this is simply a list of great people for you and I to emulate in our rise to achieving our own greatness, the writer absolutely decimates that notion here with this very example. There was no great potential in Rahab apart from faith in the revelation of Almighty God. None. Her vapor of a life would have been extinguished with all the other inhabitants of the land. Her works had merited her nothing but judgment. Yet God in His mercy revealed Himself. He lifted her up from the filthy mire of her own wickedness, and He used her, a cracked pot to be sure, to shine forth His wonderful, majestic glory in all of Israel and the world. Beloved, do you see? What the Bible teaches us about faith that saves shatters, absolutely shatters, any notion of self-righteousness, any pride that you may mistakenly have about who you are and what it is that you've done for God. Who of us has any ground whatsoever to claim the mercy of God, apart from Him graciously imparting to us faith in Jesus Christ? Who of us can, like these Hebrews, be truly tempted to go back to the shadows of the law for our solace and our comfort and expect anything other than our own condemnation? Jesus Christ came as the culmination of those shadows. He did what Rahab, what you and I, beloved, are incapable of doing. He wore flesh. And He did not sin. He kept the law perfectly on our behalf, so that He could receive the penalty upon Himself that we deserve. So that He could give His perfect righteousness to us by faith. Where is there any room for boasting? You understand what I'm saying? Rahab shatters our idea of looking attractive to God, doesn't it? She shatters the notion of God calling on you because He's standing in need of your help. But oh, does she ever shine forth the glorious light of God's grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in this example of Rahab, there is a healing balm for every woman who can find herself. I mentioned at the beginning that our flesh is repulsed by the mere mention of her name and her history. And I would make the case to you this morning that it's repulsed because of our own self-righteous tendencies, not because we're simply offended by these types of graphic illustrations that God uses in His Word. We try to tell ourselves that it is the latter reason that we are so offended, but you see, Rahab's mention here, it destroys the picture that our flesh so wants for us to be able to accept. We have something to draw, something to warrant the positive attention of God. That it is us and God working in concert to create such a nice, tidy package as our lives appear to be to the eyes of all of those around us. We fool ourselves into believing that God must indeed be pleased with all that we have. That He knew our potential. By His grace, He helped us to unlock it just like it did. But the truth is, beloved, Rahab destroys that. The truth is, She's not the picture of the good-looking church member who has just proved to be so devoted in this life and who has seen to it that her name is everywhere. She is a prostitute, living in the lonely, miserable existence of her sin, spending every single day getting by, probably dreading the rising of the sun when she would have to do it all over again, putting on a plastic smile day in, day out, always alone, even though the patrons never stop showing up, never cease to be knocking on the door. Always trying to fool the eyes of men into believing that she was most happy to be there. Always showing up to welcome patrons with a smile, though inside she was dead. Beloved, I'm not being graphic here for no reason. I want to ask you this morning, does the life of a prostitute sound familiar to you? There really is a reason that this chord, this illustration rather, strikes such a chord with us. It is the very picture that God has used in His Word to describe His people and their sin. It's the very picture of the dog returning to his vomit again and again and again. Read the book of Hosea. Right? I've talked about it before. See the typology. And understand that we are not Hosea in that picture. We're not the loving husband faithfully buying back his wayward wife who had traded the security of her marriage and her husband's love for the life of a prostitute. Graciously paying the price to purchase what was already his despite the vileness to which she had succumbed. We're not Hosea. We are Gomer. Wayward wife, a desperate prostitute, standing on the auction block again and again and again, dressed in tattered rags. Almighty God reaches down. He plucks us up from our misery and our shame. He clothes us in the perfect garment of the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness. He shines His brilliant glory through our flaws, through our brokenness. Beloved, do you understand? You see, maybe this morning you think that what you have done in your life is just too bad. It's too much. That God could never look upon the heinous acts that you have done with anything even remotely like forgiveness. The only thing that you could ever receive from the hand of God is the judgment that you are convinced that you deserve. And I would say, oh, beloved, you woefully underestimate the grace of Almighty God. Look at Rahab, a prostitute in a pagan land who is mercifully made into a mother of absolute loyalty. Ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because she had somehow earned a place at God's table? Because she had proven her willingness to be loyal to the people of God over her own people? No, beloved, it was because God had mercy upon her, the sinner. He filled her with the faith necessary to know Him and to be known by Him. He did it because He is merciful. He did it because He is gracious. Do not ever be so arrogant as to think that you can produce a sin so unique to fallen men that Jesus Christ and His precious blood could not atone for. This example of Rahab, God displays the true wonder of saving grace. Beloved, it is freely given to those who So I ask you this morning, have you heard that call? You find yourself tired of living a life tending your sin, exhausted from the cover-up of secret sin, living, as it were, as a prostitute, putting up a front to hide what's really going on inside, trusting in all of those things which never truly bring anything like security and peace to your life. See, God's word has been revealed. His faith in you long for. Jesus Christ has brought us back. He's bought us back. He's purchased us through his blood, and we now, according to the word of God, belong to him. And faith in that truth always manifests itself in this kind of obedience. Obedience that forgets the carnage behind us and runs willingly towards the open arms of Jesus Christ. Living out our days here in manifest gratitude, all of it for the glory of Almighty God. Beloved, do you know this grace in your life? If you do,